verse 1 through verse 4 this morning. And as you turn there, I will ask God's blessing upon our time. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you would be with us as we seek to rightly understand and apply your word to our lives. That you would assist me as I seek to preach it. That I would be faithful to what your word is saying. That I would declare it with clarity. And that I would be bold in sharing it. God, I pray for those who are listening. That, Lord, you would help them to cast out worldly distractions and to focus on knowing you as you have revealed yourself in Scripture. Lord, we thank you for this privilege, and I pray that we would not take it for granted. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you would stand in honor of reading and hearing God's word, it will be beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. When I was a young boy growing up in a small community known as Trua, Illinois, a town of about 200 people, so large in comparison to Vista, but small in comparison to most. There weren't very many children though in my neighborhood, and all the children in my neighborhood were significantly older than I was. But I still at times got to play with the big kids. And one day I was at a neighbor's house and we were playing tag. And as most young boys do, I wanted to show off. I wanted to show that I could compete with these older kids in tag. So I would run as fast as I could, but one time, or one occurrence during this game of tag, I was being chased by a bigger kid. I was running as fast as I could. And I think I might have been getting away. I don't remember much. Afterwards, I turned to look at my pursuer. And then all of a sudden, my foot hit a hard object, and my face went straight into the ground. When I came to, there was a sharp, searing pain on my face, and blood was dripping from one of my eyes. Little did I know that I had tripped over a bison, and my face landed square on a peg. And there was a perfect ring cut out around my eye, raised up, and hit my eye. But, as strong of a boy as I was, I began bawling like a little baby. And would not be comforted until my father came and comforted me. And if you asked him, he probably still has the t-shirt that has the ring of blood stained on it. But my point for sharing this, though it is funny now to reflect upon it, was traumatizing when it happened. My point for sharing this is, I wasn't paying attention to what was in front of me. Something urgent, my pursuer, distracted me from something that was vitally important, watching where I was supposed to be going. I failed. I fell. And in a fallen world, it is easy for us, Christians included, to allow urgent things to distract us from what's truly important. To allow keeping good things, like work, or family, or even fun, or retreats, or rest, to distract us from God things. From things that are ultimately important. And the question that today's passage answers for us is, who should we pay attention to? who deserves our utmost attention always, no matter what. And the passage answers the question. You've been coming here while I've been here. You should know that ultimately all my sermons in some way are going to point to Jesus. Because I have a firm conviction that all of Scripture ultimately points to Him. But the author of Hebrews doesn't make it hard. Jesus screams off of every verse in this book. So who are we to pay attention to? The answer is simple. Pay attention to Jesus. Pay attention to Jesus. And the author of Hebrews provides us with three ways. And during our time this morning, I want to go over each one of these three ways and seek to understand it and help you understand it, as well as apply it to your life. The big end one, pay attention to Jesus because God has spoken. Look at verse 1, that first word there. It reads, therefore. Therefore, you might have a translation that says something to the effect, for this reason. Where the NIV omits it completely, I believe, but there is a word in the Greek that means therefore. And as I've said in the past, when you encounter the word therefore in Scripture, you should ask, what is it there for? Why is it there? Why does he say therefore? Almost always the answer is you have to look back to what has already been said. Because of all that he said in chapter 1, he now says, therefore. So what did he say in chapter 1? A couple of weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, I believe, to be exact, we talked about focusing on Jesus. And I told you what you would see when you looked at it. You would see that it is the climax of God's revelation, that Scripture is all about Him. You see that He is the cause of creation, that everything that exists came from Him. And you see that it is the source of salvation. Apart from Him, there is no way for us to be forgiven of sin. And then 2 weeks ago, we saw that Jesus is better in every way than the angels. So when he says, when the author of Hebrews now says, therefore, that's what's in mind. Continue. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. I already talked about what we heard. The glorious truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The majesty of his person. Him being fully Son, or fully God, and fully man. Him being the sacrifice to pay for our sins. We need to remember that. We need to recall it. We need to pay attention to it. And that next line should scare us, or at least put us on guard. Where it says, look there again in verse 1. Lest we drift away from it. The world that we live in, the sinful flesh that remains in us, the devil and his minions, it creates a type of current like a river. And that river is constantly seeking to pull us away from Jesus Christ. It's constantly seeking to pull us away from trusting in Him. It may come in the form of things like illness, financial trouble, or persecution. But it distracts us, and it seeks to undermine our faith in Jesus Christ. And when those times happen, you may begin to ask yourself, is it really worth it? Is it really true? Is it worth the sacrifice? The Hebrew Christians had been being persecuted because of their faith in Christ. And they were beginning to ask questions like that. Is it worth it? Is it worth losing our stuff? Is it worth being arrested? Is it worth all of this heartache? Or if we just go back to Judaism, well, leave us alone. We all have asked those questions. And what this teaches us as Christians is an important truth that we do not judge the legitimacy of our salvation by a mere past event. For example, we do not judge our current state before God merely based upon the fact that we at one time prayed a prayer and really, really meant it. We do not base our assurance of faith merely, and that word merely is important, merely based on the fact that we have been baptized. Yes, it reminds us of the profession that we did, but we don't base our current assurance upon it solely. We base our assurance off of our current faithfulness to Jesus Christ. We base our confidence on whether or not we actually know Jesus based on how we currently live and on what we currently believe. You trust in Christ as you did back then? If you are faithfully obeying Him in His mission and in what He desires you to do, you have every reason to be assured of your salvation. But if you neglect your church faith, you neglect your blood faith, if you are habitually committing acts of sin and transgression, if you have renounced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, be sure that you have no reason to be sure that you belong to Jesus. Drifting away is scary, especially when everything in the world tempts us to do it. But God has spoken about Jesus, and He has reminded us of His glory, His majesty, His salvation. So we must discipline ourselves daily and weekly to not forget what God has done and is doing and will do in Jesus Christ. We must forget. When I was in ninth grade biology class, I was a terrific student in ninth grade. Tenth grade, not so much, but ninth grade, I was a terrific student. Great A. But one day, I like to talk, you know, I was talking with a student who was not a good student. I was talking with him while Mr. Lockhart was speaking. Mr. Lockhart said, "Jimmy, if that conversation is so important, why don't you carry it on with one of the lockers out the hall?" And he sent me out to talk with the locker. And I went out there. Being the smart aleck I am, I talked to the locker. But even if I act smug as I was going out and act smug as I was speaking with this inanimate object, I was humiliated. There were consequences to failing to pay attention. In the same way, when we fail to pay attention to Jesus, we should expect that it'll have certain effects on our life. That our communion with God will be affected. Our relationship with Him might begin to seem distant as we drift away because of our sin, our unrepentant sin. We should expect no less than consequences. But I want to provide you with one way. There are many ways to ensure or guard yourself against drifting, but I want to provide you with one, and I speak about it often. But we should and must discipline ourselves to the regular intake of God's word. If you come on Sunday nights, I went through spiritual disciplines. One of them was Bible intake. It is foundational that we intake God's word. And I discussed five different ways. We are to hear God's word, which means hear it taught and read and preached within the local body of believers. Read it aloud in your homes, to your children, to your spouse, or by yourself if you want to hear it read. And no one else is there. We are to hear God's word. We are to read God's word. That means just sitting down and reading it. Taking a book of the Bible and seeking to read through it, maybe a chapter at a time, maybe a couple of verses at a time. But if you know that if you read one verse a day, every day, you've been in the Bible approximately 4 years. Cover to cover. It doesn't take long to read one chapter. Not terribly. And if for some reason you are unable to read well or your eyes are giving out, they have this wonderful thing that they have audio on. And you can listen to them read. And if you're like me, I set things on double speed so it's even quicker. You're in a hurry. Now it sounds kind of funny, but you're someone sped up. But it's something I commit to you, that you might read God's word. Also, you should seek to study God's word. That's what we do in Sunday school, at least that's what we're supposed to do in Sunday school. I know that sometimes me and women, we come to Sunday school class with our curriculum, and it's not been opened up the entire week until we get in there. Well, what you should do is open it up throughout the week and study the content. If you don't have a curriculum and you're going through a book of the Bible, it's good just to read the passage over and over and over again and seek to understand what God is saying and what He means by it and what it means for you and me. And that order that I just said is important. You can't know what God is saying to you unless you figure out what He's saying, period. I'm not a fan. Actually, I adamantly disagree with the notion that scripture passages can have multiple meanings. They have one meaning. One central meaning. Every passage that you read has one meaning and an infinite amount of application. But it only means one thing. It can't mean what I say it means, and if what you say it means contradicts what I say it means, then it can't mean both. Maybe neither one of them. But it can't mean both. It means one thing. And when we study the scriptures, we are seeking to understand what God meant by inspiring. And if you want to hear more about that, I did speak about it in the Spiritual Disciplines on Bible Intake. Also, we did a podcast on it called Bible Interpretation. If you want to know what I think about interpreting the Bible, go ahead, listen to it. If you disagree with me, that's fine. That's fine. I'm still going to interpret the Bible this way. It only means one thing. So study Scripture. Also, memorize Scripture. This is where I begin to get weird looks from people. The person just recited my name, so remember my name. I don't have a good memory. They know a bunch of people's names. They know a bunch of people's phone numbers. They know a bunch of addresses. I mean, here they know a bunch of stuff about farming or various other things. If you're a sports fan, you know almost every member on the team, and then you have the audacity to tell me you're the best member. Just in most cases, you don't have to put the effort to commit Scripture. It's crazy nowadays. They have an app on cell phones for everything. And if you have a smartphone, there's an app for scripture memory. There's actually three of them, I believe. One I use is Scripture Typer. I recommend it. It's free. Download it. Has a test that helps you memorize passages. I commend it to you. You don't know what to memorize? There are memory plans that you can find and look up. The internet is a great thing. Not everything on it can be trusted, but there are good resources out there. If you have more questions about scripture memory, ask me. I'll try and help you. And then lastly, we must meditate on God's word. That means after you have read or heard and studied and memorized, just ponder it in your heart. You can do it anywhere. You drive to work. Shut off the radio. And just think about what God has said. This afternoon, think about what God has said through the sermon this morning. Just ponder it in your mind. Think about how it applies to you specifically. I don't have time to apply it to each and every one of you individually. You have to do some work. I know we don't like that. Sunday, I don't want to work. Most of you don't have a problem with work. I want to work like this. I want to think too hard about it. God gave you a brain, and He gave us a book. Take it up and read it and know it and understand it. And you see those 5 points, there's an illustration, and it's pretty helpful. If each one of those points, hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating, were a finger on the hand, 5 fingers give us the hardest grasp upon God's word. The only ear, my Bible's pretty big, but I opened it with one finger. Someone came by and pushed me, I dropped it. If you do all those 5 things that I've suggested, you will have a more firm grasp on what God said. And that's how you remember the fact that God has spoken about Jesus. That's how you keep from drifting away. You know what God has said so regularly must pay attention to Jesus. You must pay attention to Jesus. First, because God has spoken. Because God has spoken about Christ. Because all of what God has spoken is ultimately about Jesus. But there are more reasons to pay attention to Jesus. Second, or next, pay attention to Jesus. Because neglect is deadly. In verses 2 through 3, we find what is called a lesser than, greater than argument. If what is true of something that is less important, if it is true of something that is less important, is true. But it is also true of something more important. That's the idea, and I'll explain that in greater detail. What is verse 2? For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. What he's talking about here is the Old Testament law. In Acts 7, when Stephen is giving his sermon before he dies, he talks about the Old Testament law, and he says, the message given by angels. Paul also refers to it in Galatians 3:19, and then in Deuteronomy 33, I believe, somewhere around there, it talks about how God sent angels have messengers to communicate his law. And the message that they brought was reliable. And when people transgressed it, they received punishment. For example, we can think of a simple law that we might read this story that I'm going to discuss and think, wow, this is a harsh punishment. But Israel had lost the ark of the covenant. And David had defeated the Philistines. And they were bringing the ark back. And the ark was to be transported in a specific way. They had two beams that ran alongside it, and they were to walk and carry it like that. But they didn't do that. They put it in a cart. And the cart began to shake. And a man by the name of Uzzah tried to stabilize the ark. And he died. He struck down instantly. He failed to obey God's law, and there were consequences. And if what is true of chapter 1, where it says that Jesus is better and superior to angels, then shouldn't we expect that the message that he declared, the message that is about him, would also bring about severe consequences? And that's what the author of Hebrews suggests when he says in verse 3, he asks, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The answer is you won't. You won't escape if you neglect God's salvation in Christ. It is inescapable if you neglect the salvation brought by Jesus Christ. See, neglect. We think about that word, neglect. It's really not much better than outright rebellion, is it? Just think with me for a minute. If a sick person has a disease that if they let go, they'll die. If a sick person takes poison to kill themselves, is it really any different if they just refuse to take the right medicine? The result is the same. Death. Or let's put it in another terminology. Say a farmer foolishly gives poisonous feed to his livestock. Is that really any better than him just refusing to feed them at all? No. The result is the same. Death. So for people who just ignore the salvation of Christ, or outright oppose it, the punishment will be no different. It will be the just judgment of God for their sin. So do not neglect the salvation that God has brought to us in Jesus Christ. Believer, Christian, member of Vista Baptist Church, don't neglect that salvation. Don't ignore it. Don't forget it. And surround yourself with a community of believers that will encourage you to continue pressing on. That will encourage you to continue believing what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. That would press you to live a life of a profession of faith that you claim to have. An unbeliever, you've been warned. You do not accept Christ, the punishment is eternal damnation. If you do not trust in God's Son, Jesus, the one that the Scriptures declare, your hope is for naught. There is no hope for you. And you do not know when you will die, and you do not know when Christ will return. Trust in Jesus. Trust in the fact that He offered up an adequate sacrifice for God for your sin. That He was victorious over it and rose from the dead, that He now reigns at the right hand of the Father and makes intercession, and that He will return again. Believe that. Follow Him as your Lord. For bear His judgment. A judgment that we all deserve. Yes, it is true that we must pay attention to Jesus, because God has spoken. Because neglect is deadly, but there is yet another reason. Lastly, pay attention to Jesus, because Jesus is trustworthy. Look at verse 3 again. After the question, or at least it's rather yes. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard it. What is he talking? What is it? The salvation. The salvation was declared by the Lord Jesus himself. When Jesus began his ministry, he was preaching about the salvation that he would bring. Now it is true, as I have said, the Old Testament talked about the gospel. It promised it. But it wasn't until Jesus came that the gospel was fulfilled. And he proclaimed it. And he told about it, and he compelled all who heard to believe it, to follow it. And then his first hearers, the apostles, or what we call them, the elders now, they also spoke about it. What the author of Hebrews is doing here is similar to what Luke does in the first chapter of his gospel. He talks about how he compiled this information. He went to people who witnessed it. To the first witnesses, to the ones that heard, to the ones that touched Jesus, to the ones that saw him die on the cross, to the ones that saw him after he rose from the dead, to the ones that will ultimately die for what they believed and saw and heard. He's trustful. The truth of the matter is, people don't die for what they know to be false. Sure, people die for false things all the time. But people do not die for things that they know to be untrue. And the disciples would have known whether or not Jesus rose from the dead. And yet, I believe at least 5 we can confirm in church history were murdered because of that belief. And all of them were persecuted and dispersed into other lands. Jesus is trustworthy. The salvation that we find in the Scriptures is worthy of our trust. But if you don't believe that, even God the Father attested to it. Look at verse 4. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. God stamped His approval of Jesus Christ by bringing about supernatural works and miracles during the ministry of the apostles and their immediate following. And it's interesting here. He doesn't seem to think the author of Hebrews doesn't need to list them out. You know why? Because it was common knowledge in the hearers. They had heard about it. Many of them likely had witnessed some of these works of the apostles. Some of the works of Christ maybe. Jesus calmed the storm with his voice. He fed 5,000. And then another group of thousands with meager resources. He raised a man from the dead. The apostles after him did the same thing. Did similar things. And in fact, we witness miracles on a regular basis. Want to know what miracle is? A sinner being made a saint. That's a miracle. Each time a sinner, who by nature blasphemes God, repents of their sins and trusts in Jesus Christ, God has acted. They did not pull up their bootstraps. They wouldn't want to if they had them. God changed their affections. God drew them to Himself. Every time a sinner repents, when you repented and trusted in Jesus Christ, that was a miracle. But you would have not done it on your own. God affirms the message of the gospel to each sinner that repents. That is a miracle worth celebrating. Which is why we celebrate when we baptize those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. To apply this, my exhortation to you is to preach the gospel. Very simple. First, preach it to yourself. Every day, remind yourself of what Jesus has done for you. Every day, remind yourself what Jesus is currently doing in your heart. Every day, remind yourself of the fact that Jesus is going to return and finish what He began. Preach the gospel to yourself. Remember who Jesus is, the Son of God that became flesh. Remember what He did. He obeyed God's law perfectly and went to the cross and died in your place, rose victoriously, ascended, and will come back. Remember Him. And then tell it. Tell everybody. Tell your children about what Jesus did. Tell your children about what Jesus is. Tell your fellow church members about what Jesus is currently doing in your life. Tell them. Tell your co-workers. Be wise in how you do it, but tell them. Preach the gospel. And words are always necessary. The gospel is meant to be proclaimed and believed. Proclaim it. Not only my job. It's all of our duties as Christians. Preach the gospel. See, now I'm playing sad. I thought for a moment, didn't pay attention to where I was going. And if I'm so thankful for a young child, I'm quite from that. I've since gotten over it. I believe I played tag after. But the point is, I failed to pay attention to the consequences. How much worse will the consequences be for those of us that fail to pay attention? They will be determined. The consequences or results, rather, if we do pay attention to Jesus Christ, will likewise be determined. For those that trust in Christ, we will spend eternity in the new earth, ruling over it with Jesus. There will be no more sin, there will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering. Those of us that fail to pay attention to Jesus, those of us that neglect the salvation that God has brought in Him, we will spend eternity bearing the just wrath for our sins. If God were perfectly fair, all of us would be a part of those people. All of us are worthy. But God, in His grace, in His mercy, in His sovereignty, sent His Son to become a man by the virgin birth. And the man that we know as Jesus is that one. And Jesus lived in perfect conformity to God's law. He willingly went to the cross. His flesh was torn. He was suffocated on the cross. And what's worse is He bore the wrath of God for sin. And God was satisfied. After Jesus died 3 days, or on the third day, He rose again. And God exalted Him to His right hand if Jesus' reign will one day be fully realized by God. Do you believe that? Because whether or not you ignore it or outright reject it, the punishment is the same. But if you believe it, there's eternal reward and there's hope in the present. So pay attention to Jesus. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you are far more able and willing to do more than what we can even think to ask. But God, we do ask, and I ask on behalf of all of you, that if we begin to have our attention drawn from Jesus, that we grab our gaze and set it upon him again. God, that we would be a church that in all of our activities, in all of our conversations, in all that we say and do, that Jesus would be at the forefront. God, we thank you for what you have done for us in him. We thank you for the gift of faith that you have provided us by grace. And Lord, we lift up all those who are in our midst now that either ignore or oppose the truth of the gospel, that God, you would break down their wall of rebellion and draw them to faith in your Son Jesus, that we might be united in a one family in Christ. God, I pray that you would be glorified in what has been proclaimed this morning, and that your people would be comforted, encouraged, and reminded of the glorious grace and your awesome power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. During this time, I encourage